Looked at Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, and we did that one at a time for successive weeks. If we do that, it'll be like 3 years through the book of Psalms, so we're going to pick up the pace a little bit next time. But we have the right to slow down and look at things more carefully when we feel like that's a good idea. And Psalm 22, 23, and 24 is like a trilogy, a triad of psalms. Psalm 22 is, someone has called the cross, the crook, and the crown. The cross, Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Say, wait a second, I thought Psalms was Old Testament. I thought that was written like about 1,000 years before Jesus. You'd be correct. And it's prophetic. There's things that we learn in Psalm 22 that we don't hear anywhere in the whole New Testament, in any of the gospel accounts on the crucifixion. Psalm 23, very famous, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We all know that. We talked about that last week. And that's really his present ministry, interceding on behalf of us at the right hand of the Father, leading us, guiding us, directing us. You know, I know a lot of people are really nervous all the time about, well, can you lose your salvation, this, that. Well, if you want to worry about that, be my guest. But I believe in the good shepherd who, if I were to go astray, he would leave the 90 and the 9, he would come and follow me. I have put all my trust, all my confidence in him. Now we're looking at the reign of Jesus Christ. And not the reign, like some people, there's a lot of Christians, fine Christians who love the Lord, who are born again, who are on our team, okay? This is one of those bones of contention. There are churches, whole churches, who do not believe in the millennial reign of Christ, okay? I think this psalm is about in part about the millennial reign of Christ. Now, like all good studies of Psalm 24, I would ask you at this time to open up your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 44. A lot of places in the Bible we can go learn about gates, and we'll be talking about gates and some other things too. I think I want to look at the whole chapter of Ezekiel 44, but we're going to have to go through it like really quick. You guys, okay, hang on. Tighten up your seatbelt. We're gonna go like crazy people through this, okay? Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh towards the east, and it was shut. This is Ezekiel. From chapter 40 on to the end of the book, it's all millennial. It's all millennial, okay? There's a lot of things I would ask people like, I'd look at the individual things in the book that are curious to just the time of the millennium. People say, I don't believe in the millennial kingdom. I believe Jesus reigns in our hearts right now. Well, I believe Jesus reigns in our hearts right now. And he's coming back and he's establishing a kingdom. There's more scripture on that. You remember when we looked at the kingdom, millennial kingdom? We were on like four successive Wednesday nights, and we only scratched the surface. There is a ton of scripture on the millennium. You say, well, I think Jesus rules in our hearts now. Well, can you tell me the time when people will beat their swords into plowshares? Has that happened yet? And not so as you'd notice. You watch the news? No. It talks about the days of, he talks about his people, the days of their life being like the days of an oak tree that men will live for 1,000 years. Has that happened yet? Not so as you'd notice. It's talking about every man under his vine, every man under his fig tree. They won't harm or destroy in all my holy mount. Has that happened yet? Where everyone's got, under his vine, under his fig tree, talks about wealth, that there's no more poverty, there's no more need, there's no more want. When Jesus has everything the way he wants it, you think there's going to be like people at the end of the, like when you drive off the off-ramp, you think people are going to be there with a cardboard sign, will work for food? During the kingdom age, you think so? I don't think so, okay? There won't be war, there won't be a lot of things, okay? Now, when has any of that stuff happened, according to the people who don't believe in the millennial kingdom? My mom's that kind of person, so I talked to my mom. So what's your eschatology look like? What happens at the end time? Well, Jesus comes back. Then what? That's it. Oh, that's really well-developed, really thought through. You took about chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters of the Old Testament just flush them down the toilet. You do understand that, right? What does this verse mean, this verse mean, this verse, this whole chapter, this whole book mean? No concept. He's coming back. That's it. Okay. Well, after he comes back, he is coming back. That part you got right. Then what? Well, this what? Among other things. Okay, chapter 44. Verse 2, then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened. No man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. Which gate is he talking about that will be shut? Back to verse 1, that which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. That's the gate for the prince specifically and exclusively. Verse 3, it is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by that way of the same. So he is his exclusive. He has his own gate. Okay, nobody else uses it. Then brought me here the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. When did that happen? Well, it happened during the time of Solomon's temple. It happened, but this is way after that. Ezekiel's writing after all the kings. He's writing during the Babylonian captivity. He was one of the first to get carried off. He's in Babylon. He's by the river Chebar. If you remember at the beginning of the book, if you know anything about Ezekiel, this is after Kings. It's after Kings. It's after Chronicles. It's after all that stuff. It's before Ezra and Nehemiah, there is another temple. But any of this stuff that's talking about, it's still future. And the Lord said to me, son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I shall say unto you concerning the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof. And mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. Verse 6, and thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. We're going to be talking about abominations and idol worship in Psalm 24. So we want to look at that now. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. When did that ever happen? Well, let's remember all the way back to Wednesday night when we studied Nehemiah, when his father-in-law, the high priest's father-in-law, Tobiah, was living in the house of the Lord. He had the chamber that was reserved for the wine, the grain offerings, the incense, where they stored all that stuff. Well, they didn't have any of that stuff around. They had Tobiah living there. You remember when Nehemiah came to town, cleaned house, he took all the furnishings of Tobiah, and he was flinging them out of the temple. One of my favorite verses. What a scene that would make. We got to make a movie. That would be awesome. Good. I would love to watch stuff like that. He was being very Christ-like, cleaning out the temple. You remember Jesus did that on two separate occasions. And this is what God's talking about, that and other times, when you've brought strangers in here. It's an abominable thing you've been doing. You've brought uncircumcised heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house. So we know that has happened. It happened during the time of Nehemiah, happened other times as well. You've not kept charge of my holy things, verse 8. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. He's talking about Levites, priests, right? Okay, a lot of the Levites, they weren't faithful. And there, I recalling that to mind, God saying, they're going to bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. Why? Because he had promised them they would. So he can't go back on his word. But they are going to bear their iniquity. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering, the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Wait a second, you said this was millennial. We're having sacrifices in the millennial kingdom? Yes, you bet. Many verses on that. You say, well, whoa, what is that? Wait a second. What's going on here? You have to put that together in your own thinking. I can't visit here. I can't spend a lot of time. There absolutely, positively will be a millennial temple, and there will be blood sacrifice, and even talks about who the priests are going to be, even before we finish this chapter. Because they ministered unto me, before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. Verse 13, they shall not come near to me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, inside the veil. We looked at that at length last Sunday, right? But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Abominations, especially when you're talking about the temple, you're talking about idols specifically. Remember, the abomination of desolation, it's the idol that's set up in the house of God during the time of Jacob's trouble, the Daniel's 70th week, and it is... it causes desolation. Jesus referred to that in the Olivet Discourse. They shall bear the shame and their abominations which they have committed. Verse 14, I'll make them keepers of the charge of the house for all their service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary. Who's Zadok? You remember there was kind of two high priests following David around, Abiathar and Zadok. Abiathar, he went kind of on the wrong path, and God pronounced judgment on him. But Zadok stayed faithful to the things of the Lord. So Zadok, his family is going to be ministering in the temple, in the millennial temple. And there's much verses on that. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, they kept the charge of the sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gate of the inner court and within. What? You got to wear linen, no wool. What? That seems awful strange. What's the reason for that? They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Wool would cause sweat. The work of the Lord, no sweat. He says, is that what he's saying? I really believe he is. It's an easy thing. You're not working trying to earn your salvation. That would be like kind of a wool kind of thing. You know what I mean? You are working for the Lord, but it's not to earn your salvation. That's a linen kind of thing, if you ask me. It's a lighter thing. It's not. Listen, salvation, no sweat. Jesus sweat drops of blood. You don't have to sweat. When he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. Now let's keep moving. 19, when they go forth into the outer court, even unto the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments when they minister and lay them in the holy chambers. They shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they, listen, shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Don't try to make this some, you got to have long hair or short hair or beards or no, don't stop that. It's talking about the priest during the millennial kingdom. It's not, you know, people pull these verses out and try to make, you know, how long your hair is supposed to be as a Christian. Stop. Don't be nonsensical about stuff, okay? Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that hath a priest before. This is a reestablishment of things he's already had in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This isn't anything new. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Listen, is that a big idea? Is that an important idea? That's the whole book of Nehemiah was about. You build walls for a reason. What are you going to keep out on the outside of the wall? What are you going to bring in on the inside of the wall? The holy is in, the profane is out. We talked about that friend over today, and we were talking about like the eye gate and how things, just images are there. You got to turn away. We're talking about football, right? Watching the Patriots. Now listen, what's more godly than 22 well-padded young men brutalize each other about a pigskin? I mean, you're talking about a godly pursuit. Now, the ungodly, the Kool-Aid comes in during the commercials. Well, cheerleaders too, for that matter, okay? Yeah, a decent man has to turn his head on some of these things. So these commercial, listen, all these shows that are coming on, I don't want to watch any of them. I saw the commercial, I saw enough to know that I saw enough. I see these things, and a decent man will just turn his head and just not even look at that stuff. Or maybe you say, I'll listen to it on the radio, whatever. Once it's in there, it gets in the eye gate, and that computer that is your brain gets a picture of it. Try to get rid of that. What, that's hard. Pass the mind soul, please. That's a, you know, you don't want that stuff in there. You don't, because it's profane. That which is profanity, that's profane. It's not holy. It's not goodly. It's not good. It's not godly. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm not talking anything. I'm just talking about, listen, I'm going to heaven. I know. I love Jesus. He did everything for me. Now, on the path, on the pilgrim way, there are things that happen to me that cool my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't want them. I don't say that in a legalistic, you know, you better not do this. I'm not that guy. I am that way with me. I'm very, very legalistic. Not in a sense of, I'm already going to heaven. I'm not trying to earn heaven. But because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's some things that have no place in my life whatsoever. I try to make a distinction between the holy and the profane. And I think you should do that as well. Priests do that. They shall teach my difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves. Listen, a separation under the Lord is a separation from death. Here it's actual, you're not going to be a priest and an undertaker, right? That's not, you know what I mean? There's a separation, and that's what the point, that's what the principle is, okay? It's only a principle. It's not like you can be an undertaker and be a very, very godly person. That's not the point. They shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father, for mother, for son, or for daughter, for brother, for sister, that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. And after his cleanse, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, unto the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord God. It shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession, the Lord God Almighty says. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all, the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblation, shall be the priest. You shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough. That's not money, that's dough like you make bread with. That he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. Now, I've given you a little bit. Now you're saying that was a long discursion into. You're going to understand Psalm 24 a little bit better. I would like to have developed that at length, but you know, we don't have hours and hours and hours. I'm also aware of the fact that you have a limited attention span. And I don't mean that. I'm not trying to say anything sassy or be arrogant about that. Lord knows I can be sassy, I can be arrogant, but I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to say we have a limited attention span. TV's only got, what, about 11 minutes, 14 minutes, something between commercials. I think we're conditioned to, we can only pay attention that much, you know, and then we need a break, you know, we need to disengage or something. So I'd like to teach that at length. I'd like to teach the whole, because then Psalm 24 would fit right in. But I can't do that. But I've given this a little bit of a taste. So now if we launch into Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now at the time this was written, this is a little bit debatable. Whose is the world? It's God's. This is my Father's world. You know, they owe him, and that's all there is to it. There's no debate about that. God made it. It's God's. Now, wait a second. I think the Bible clearly teaches this. Now, follow me and listen. Give me a listening, okay? God created the world and it was his. And he gave it to Adam as a present. You're the president of all that there is. Have dominion, he said to Adam and Mrs. Adam, okay? This is equal. This is not, it was both of theirs. You are the caretakers of the whole planet. I put everything under your feet, your dominion over the whole terrestrial ball, you're in charge, okay? Enter the shining one. That's what that means in, you know, it talks about the serpent. That's the shining one. He comes in, right, and he talks to Eve, you know, yea, hath God said, did God really say you can't eat all the trees, eat of the fruit of the trees? Did God really say that? Oh, no, God said that we could eat of all the trees. Well, not all the trees. I mean, it's that one. He said, don't eat it, don't touch it, or you're going to die. And so Satan says, you aren't going to die. And the whole, I think he's working on her. He's just like, you know, Eve, come here, sis. Let me tell you. You know what the whole thing is here? God is just keeping you down. He don't want you to be like him. He don't want you to know too much. It's just, hey, it's the old story of the glass ceiling. We'll let you rise so far and no higher, okay? And that's how God is, you know? He's not really fair. If he was like really cool and real, he'd let you eat all the trees. But you know what the problem is? He doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. Remember? All right, it looked good. Looked like it might taste good. So she bit into it. And I, in her no-account husband, little weasel, I'm so mad at him. I really am. Why don't you take charge? A man should be a man. God give us broad shoulders and a barrel chest for a reason. You took that nasty. He's dominion. He has dominion. Adam has dominion. He took that serpent, whatever it looked like, grabbed by the tail, swung it a few times on his head, and sent it sailing to China. What did he do? Nothing. Now, some people say this. Some people, in some people's retelling of the facts, it looks like this. Well, you know, he was away, and when he came back, away? What away? What makes you think that? That's the silliest idea. That's a crazy notion. There's Adam, there's Eve. Where's he going? I was joking. What was he, off some plumber's convention? They don't have plumbing. There is no convention. There's Adam and there's Eve. Where's he gone to? Well, he was out in the field. He was working. He was, really. She was given to him to help him. He didn't do nothing. A lot of men like that. Don't blame me. I didn't do nothing. Yeah, that's the problem, mister. You didn't do nothing. You didn't take charge, you know. If I'm hard on men, good. They need to be hot. We need to receive that sometimes. So here it is. They're the president of everything that would be. Now they punted. They fumbled the ball. Satan recovered. And I think it's been Satan's world ever since that. It's under a curse. It's Satan's. When Satan says to Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, the reason that's a real, honest to goodness, legitimate temptation is because I think he had the power to do that. I think when Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited the planet. Remember what we were talking about this morning, the roll, the seven sealed scroll in the hand of the in the right hand of him who sat on the throne? I believe that is the title deed of the earth. I believe that Jesus will redeem the earth to himself. Is it redeemed to himself now? It's purchased by his blood. Has it been redeemed? Not so you'd notice. Have you read the news? Is this God's idea of Eden? I don't think so. I really don't. You look around, you see all the brokenness, all the marriages coming apart, all the despotic wickedness that we're just talking about, you know, what's going on in Russia and the Ukraine. And you think that's going to happen during Jesus' watch when he sets it up and everything's running the way he wants it to happen? Not so much. I don't think it's going to happen that way at all. I think right now this is Satan's world. Now, Jesus on the cross has purchased it back to himself. The 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, the what you would call the great tribulation, that's Jesus redeeming the world to himself. He's going to take possession, start breaking those seals, and then literally all hell is going to break loose. And I mean all hell is going to break loose here on earth. God's going to pour out his wrath on this earth in such a way, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be fun. And if my theology holds true, we'll all be watching it from the mezzanine. That's a story for another time. Now, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I think it's pointing to the kingdom when Jesus has fully redeemed it back to himself. That's why I read from Ezekiel. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now we have the time frame that David's talking about when he's introducing this psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Can you say that about the world now? Everyone is God's. Well, yeah, you can say that in this sense. We're all created by God. Okay, do we belong to God? most of everyone who's drawing breath not right now is going to hell. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said it's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's many people on that road, but it's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's only few that find it. According to Jesus, we're in the minority. We've always been in the minority, and we'll always be in the minority. If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, I think he's talking about the kingdom age. But that's just a hunch. That's how I look at it. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, it's talking about creation. He created it, and now it's his. It's gone full circle. Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Is this just a rhetorical device? No, I think he's asking, who shall stand in his holy hill? Who's going to make it into the kingdom? Zion, specifically, his holy hill. Jesus is going to physically rule on this planet from a place called Zion. It's a hill. It's in Jerusalem, okay? There's much scripture on that. Here, it's just saying, who's going to be there? Who's going to get to, who shall stand in his holy place? When the kingdom happens, who's going to be there? Well, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He that hath clean hands. What's that about? Innocence. Wait a second. I'm out. I mean, come on. Really? Who's fooling who? I'm a sinner talking to a room full of sinners, right? No, we're bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're made clean. This is the deal, and I'm so glad it was explained to me properly. That's why I got saved. He'll take your sin, your depravity, your wickedness. He'll take that. He'll bear that. He's a sin bearer. He bore all that on the cross, and the deal is he gives us his righteousness. That's a good deal. I'm signing up for that deal. No, that's a good deal. He took all my sin away. He gave me his righteousness in exchange. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, right, innocence, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a good deal. Wait a second, let me get this straight. He'll take my sin. He'll give me his righteousness. I remember asking God to lead me to the Lord, Larry Ingalls. Good guy. Still a good guy, serving the Lord. So let me get this straight. He'll take my sin. He'll give me his righteousness. That's exactly right. Where do I sign up? What do I got to do? I got to pray? What? I'm ready. I heard the gospel. You can't pass up a deal like that. Now, do I have clean hands? Yes. In Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, you better behave. No, you got to believe. Long before you got to be before you have, okay? You got to be in Christ before you got to believe. That's how you get in, okay? And that's how it works. He who hath clean hands, you, me, in a pure heart. Does that hark to anything it says in the New Testament? Does anyone know a beatitude? It talks about a pure heart. For the pure, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, what? See God. Who said that? You're exactly correct. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unalloyed, pure, singleness of heart, okay? How do you get that way? Again, it's granted to you. It's not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, right, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. We don't work our way into the kingdom. That pureness of heart, that singleness of vision, that great desire we have for him, well, guess where that comes from? What do you think? I woke up one morning with it. I had a good night's sleep. I woke up holy. I love Jesus. I really do. Oh, my heart aches for the Lord. I just so do because I'm so wonderful. No, I really, really do. What happened? He put that on my heart. He made me that way. He made me focus on him. He's my best thought of the day. He's who I think about before I go to sleep at night. And the first thought in the morning, I dedicate my life to him. I dedicate the day to him. Oh, it works out so much better that way. Just okay, anyway. So who's going to make it? Who's going to Zion? Who's going to be standing in that holy place? He that hath clean hands and pure heart, who hath not lifted up the soul unto vanity, read here, an idol. You know the song, give us clean hands, pure heart, let us not lift our soul to another. That's the idea here, a vanity. It's not just vanity like vain stuff. It's vain worship, the idea of empty worship, like idolatry is the idea. Nor sworn deceitfully. And the idea is sworn to another god, sworn allegiance. I'm all in for Baal worship, boy. That's what I'm all about. Now, and Chemosh and Molech and the gods. And we have our own gods. We don't worship Molech anymore. We just worship party spirit. You know, it's all about, you know, wine, women, song. It's all about a good time. Or we worship material blessings. You know, it's not in the form of like a, we're not that primitive. Where we get a little statuette and, you know, bow down, thou art my God, you know, something we carved out of a tree, burn incense to it, thou art my God, I worship thee, and we name it. No, but we worship what we worship. What's how do you know if you're an idolater or not? Well, you tell me, what's the biggest, most important thing in your life? And there you go. If the answer is in Jesus Christ, you have to repent. That's all there is to it. Jesus and his kingdom and advancing his kingdom and loving him and working for him and worshiping him and spending time with him and enjoying him forever. That's the right answer, right? Was it your answer? Well, I'll let you and God decide that, you know what I mean? Well, I like sports and I like to watch the Patriots. Hey, I like sports and I like to watch the Patriots too. We already talked about that, right? I'm not against stuff. You know, you have hobbies and you have loves and you have interests. I don't think God's like super nerved up because you watch a baseball game. I know there's some people preach that. I wouldn't be one of them. I just don't think he wants anything to come close to your love for him. He said that. You got, hate mom, dad, brother, sister. Comparatively, nothing comes close to the love I have for the Savior, even the love I have for my wife. And I love her like way more than I love you guys. And I love you guys. You can understand that. I love her more. And I think about like that fire in my heart that I have for her, that crazy love, you know, that even beyond description. You know, you guys have wives. You know how it is. Bob tells me about his wife. How long were you married, Bob? 62 years. And his big heart. Big hole in your heart where, yeah. I told him, you know, he got to go get another one. He just laughed. That ain't going to happen. I had the great love of my life. He said, I understand that. I know what that's all about. And compared to Jesus, everything, every love is a pale second place by a lot, okay? Oh, where am I? Yeah, not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That harks to another beatitude for me, you know. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And by the way, all the beatitudes aren't like, I used to think like it's, you keep score. If you do this, you get this one. If you do this and this, you get this blessing. No. If you're a Christian, you love the Lord, you get, These are the things that describe Christianity, and these are the blessings that I give to my children who love me. That's all there is to it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The only people who ever go into the kingdom of God are the poor in spirit, because the word theirs, it means theirs and theirs alone. It's called an emphatic in Greek. Who goes to heaven? Only the blessed, only the poor in spirit. That's why they're blessed. Poor in spirit, and is that poor spirited? No. When you realize spiritually you're poor, you don't have any wealth in order to buy righteousness. You're beggar poor. Well, what happens with beggar? You ask. And that's how I came in. That's how you came in. You begged. You realize spiritually I'm bankrupt. I don't have two shekels to rub together as far as spirituality. I'm not gonna buy salvation. I haven't got it. I'm spiritually speaking, I'm poor. when you come to that realization, that's a very, very blessed place to be. Why? Because they're the only people who ever bother to ask. What does everyone else do? Well, I'm a pretty good person. You're ridiculous. You are not going to heaven. You're ridiculous. Really? You think you're a good person? You're going to slide in on your good looks and your merit? You think you're going to be the first person in heaven who got there because you were so awesome? You'd be the only one who ever did it, and it's never been done, and it never will be done, obviously. All right? But this one looks like, to me, it's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. It talks about that. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Why? Because he's been hungering and thirsting for that righteousness his whole life. Listen, you know, how do you know if you're hungering and thirst for righteousness? We talked about the news already. Do you watch the news? You go, you do that? I think that's a prayer to God. I think that's music in his ears. You don't like this. You know this isn't the way it's supposed to be. You know that there's hatred and there's mayhem and people are dying and a lot of bad things are happening. And God didn't invent that. He didn't invent war. He didn't want things to be happening that way. And you're talking, you're thinking, you're expressing a feeling like, I know this ain't right. And I know that when he comes, he's going to make everything right. You're hungering. You're thirsting after righteousness. You ain't finding it. You don't look at the news and you go away satisfied, like, whew, that's great. All kinds of awesome godly things are happening. You know, you're still hungering and thirsting. You'll be filled. That's what this verse is telling us. Among other things, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Selah, pause, musical rest, and think about what I just said. That's Selah, that's the idea there. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. We're talking about gates, right? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Did that happen? Yes. Yes. On the triumph, what we call the triumphal entry. But I think it was a pale reflection of what's going to happen. Okay? The Lord's going to come in. It will be the triumphal entry of all triumphal entries. It's not going to be a few people, you know, throwing palm branches and their coats on the ground. It's going to be all heaven, all earth, all everyone adoring God's best boy as he comes in and takes dominion and becomes the sovereign of the whole earth. After he's redeemed himself, after he's one paid for, two redeemed in himself. Now he's going to take possession. This is the coronation. This is that triumph, in my thinking, my way of looking at it, that triumphal parade, that entry into the city. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? What King of glory? Who are we talking about? Hey, here's the answer. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord. Mighty in battle. Boy, he just proved that. He came back, and there were a lot of people against him, overwhelming odds, and he walked through them like nothing. He mowed them down like blades of grass. He took the Antichrist kingdom. He spoke his destruction from the breath of his nostrils. He just it was like, you know, some big epic battle. You know, we have the Antichrist, and his forces are arrayed against the forces of righteousness. It's ho-hum, battle over, Jesus shows up, new sheriff in town, mighty in battle. Listen, he won't have a scratch on him when this is all done. He's going to have, you remember in, let's go there right quick. Isaiah chapter 63, Lord strong in battle. Yeah, let's look at it. Isaiah, one particular battle, Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Read here, Jordan, okay? Modern day Jordan. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is this? Who is this person, Isaiah said? Now listen, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Oh, Jesus. Any question? Weren't you paying attention? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Our God is mighty to save. Oh boy, he sure is. Now we have God on the earth, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Why are you all red like that? What happened to you? You look like, remember that Lucy episode where they have that fight in the when they're stomping on the grapes, okay? That's silly, but it's the idea here, okay? All that wine got all, he looks like somebody who's been treading grapes. He's got all that red all over him. Who is this? The one mighty to save. Why are you all red? Your garments, you look like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the wine fat, the wine press alone. And of the people that were, there was none with me, for I tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled on all my raiment. He was crushing people like they were so many grapes. Is he the Lord mighty in battle? Oh, yeah. Who stands against this awesome God? Listen, I'm on his team. I am so on his team. It does not pay to be against him. No, he's stepping on people like so many grapes. Their blood is squirting up and dyeing his garments red. Is that what it's saying? It's exactly what it's saying. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. What are you so mad about? They're trying to wipe out my people. Ooh, they are messing with the apple of my eye, and it is not blessing me, and I am very, what's the word? He says, I'm going to trample them in my fury. That's scripture. That's not me, right? That's what the Bible tells us. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemer has come. I looked, there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. That's one battle, okay? Who won that one? All the minions against Jesus, right? No. They came in second. Thanks for showing up and playing. We have some lovely parting gifts. You lose. Jesus runs the table when he comes back. He's whatever and oh. No ties, no all victories by knockout. There's no one standing against him. Our Lord, strong in, what does it say back in Psalm 24? Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. In the Old Testament, many times he showed up and fought for Israel. Who fought the Battle of Jericho? Joshua didn't. Our Joshua did. Our Yehoshua, Jesus, did. Read about it when you read the book of Joshua. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And that's how it ends. Okay, and that's where we'll end. Coming soon to a planet near you, Jesus Christ, he's going to set up his millennial reign. And in the interim, those who have stood against him, he will show that was folly. That was a silly thing to stand against the Lord of Lords, the King of hosts, the King of armies, angel armies. I think I'll be on your team, Jesus. Is that, anyone who wants to can join right now. It's good. It's a good choice. I didn't know all this before I got saved, but now that I am, I'm kind of glad I'm on the right team. Okay, let's stand. Matt's going to come. We'll have prayer, and Matt will send us out of here singing. No, Lord, we see that you're going to rule and reign, and we say, bring it. This world ain't going so good. I see terrorism and the rise of, people want their own way, and they'll back it up in dreadful ways. And we've never had enough wherewithal, we've never had enough sense, we've never had enough goodness, Lord, to rule ourselves. We're incapable of self-rule. And Lord, for our brothers who think that the millennial kingdom is a myth, I understand what they're saying about that you're alive and ruling in the hearts of your people now. Oh, I would to God that were true. I would, Father, that you rule in our hearts until that time. Right now, Lord, you'd roll back the tide of malevolence that seems to be swallowing us up. In this country, Lord, we've certainly, Lord, we've sowed the wind, and certainly we're reaping the whirlwind. And Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your mercy on this country. that you would bring many into the ark of safety, Lord, before these dark days that are coming start to occur. Lord, use us, use our ministry, use our word, use the relationships we have with our neighbors and our friends, and bless, Lord, that we might teach many and bring many into this wonderful salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.